If you'd like, you can be making your way over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. For the past several weeks, we have talked about contentment and we've talked about joy. And I had intended that last Sunday sermon would end that series of interrelated topics. But as I finished and went to the back, John was standing back there and he whispered to me, he said, "That was a good lesson. Now you need to do one on peace." And later that afternoon, I was having a discussion that while the words were not stated, the idea was we need to hear something on peace. And for the past 2 weeks, I've been hearing someone else talking about peace, so I decided maybe I need to get the point here that we're not quite done with this study. And I think that's right, because ultimately, what is contentment, and ultimately, what is joy? Well, it's going to be the peace that we have through God. And as I began to try to put my thoughts together, actually beginning last Sunday night, and I started looking at the Bible, I don't know why this happens to me, but like the others, I was amazed at just the wide range of ideas on this topic, that the very thought of being able to encapsulate biblical peace in one sermon was an impossibility. So I decided, instead of doing as I did with joy and coming back and doing a prequel, maybe we need to start at the beginning with this one. Maybe we need to see where peace comes from, to understand what that means and what peace actually is. Because this concept, like that of being content and being joyful, is one that I believe most, if not all, Christians at some point will have difficulty having. And that leaves us in a rather ironic position, doesn't it? That there are times when we do not have peace because we feel guilty for not having peace. So how do we deal with that? Life's throwing things at us. The devil's bringing the temptations on us. And we feel the storm clouds gathering in our minds and we think, this is not how a Christian ought to feel. This is not how I ought to be. But yet here I am. What do I do with it? I can't answer that question in one sermon. But what I can do is give us some things to start the journey, to understand what God intends with the concept of peace and how I come to at least start on that journey to peace. So let's begin here in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to move to chapter 4 here shortly. But I want us to get somewhat of a running start at this. Here's Paul. He's been writing this book about things joyful. As I heard the quote this past week, they put Paul in a cage and there he sang his sweetest song. I think that's such a wonderful encapsulation of the book of Philippians. And so as he's gone through all of these things, he's coming down to the crux of the matter. And as he's talking about all of these different things that can take our peace and what we're to do with that to hold joy, we look down into chapter 3. And in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." If you look down to verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you." And then as we look in verse 20, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It's that plethora of ideas coming together where Paul is saying, you need to understand that you are not a citizen of this world, though you live here. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that's going to influence your contentment, it's going to influence your joy, and it's going to influence your peace. And from that, then, he's going to give very practical application of how we reach that point. And so we turn just a page or so over to chapter 4. And what we're going to find is the Apostle Paul telling us this is how you can be a person of peace. And so as we look here, we see that right off the bat in this discussion, verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand. But then look in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. That is a terribly difficult concept, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything. Paul, are you telling me I'm not to be anxious about poor health, about the status of my family, about where my economics are heading, where my country is going? And Paul would say, yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. But here's what we have to understand. It's what he means by that word anxious. Because when he says that, the definition of that is to be divided in pieces. We have concepts like that in the English language. I don't know if it's a Southern thing or not. Maybe some of you who've moved here can tell me this. But you'll sometimes hear when somebody's had a really bad day and they finally just let it go, they'll say, they really had to come apart today. Well, that's it. Okay, that's being anxious. It's where you're just flying apart. Or maybe more long term, you'll hear someone say, my life is just falling apart. That's Paul's concept here. He's saying in no circumstances do you ever let yourself have a come apart, a fall apart, to think that there's nothing I can do about this situation. Now here's something else we have to understand. If Paul said, do not be anxious, what he's saying in this is that it is something under my control. God would never give us a command that we could not meet. And yet, I think we're living in a day and age, and we're living in a culture that will oftentimes say, well, I've got all of this anxiousness about me, and there's nothing really I can do about it, which is a self-defeating, dog-chasing-its-tail kind of reaction. I'm anxious, and I can't do anything about it, which makes me more anxious. The Apostle Paul stops that in his tracks, and it says, look, you are the one who can make this decision. But he doesn't leave us there, does he? Most of the time, when you're reading, especially in the New Testament, and you read a passage that says, do not, it's going to be followed by a statement that says, but. Do not do this, be this, say this, but. And he's going to give us the alternative. That's the case here. He says, do not be anxious, but let your request be made known to God. So here I am. I feel like my world is falling apart. I feel like things are coming unglued. Paul says, stop. Don't let your world fall apart, but instead make your request known to God. And so here, as all of these pieces in my life seemingly are just swirling about me, I take it to God and I say, I need to let you have this. Don't be anxious, but tell God. And Paul here says the way you're going to do that is through prayer and through supplication. There's not a lot of daylight between these two words. In fact, supplication is prayer. Prayer is the more generic term. Prayer is the idea that we're going to God, we're taking our thoughts to Him, we're taking our cares to Him. But supplication is an intensifier of that. Supplication is where there is something so pressing on you, it has gotten your entire attention. We know this, don't we, when we pray? There are probably things every day that you pray about that would not necessarily get to this really heartfelt need. But then there are other things that on occasion will dominate your prayer. It's like all of the other stuff kind of falls to the side, and yet here you're spending all of your time praying on this one thing, you're making your supplication that you want God to take control of it, that you want God to do something with this. So we understand that. And so Paul's saying, always be steady in your prayers. Always praying, but know that there are some times when these pieces of your life that are causing you such agony, causing you such anxiety, that you've got to stop and you've got to spend some time just talking to God about that. So, do not be anxious, but let your request be made known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God. So here we are getting to our topic. And I think it's something that's going to be fundamental, foundational, about knowing how we reach a state of being at peace is the very fact that we're not talking about our own peace. What we're talking about is pursuing the peace of God. Remember what we said about contentment and repeated with joy and repeat now with peace? That if we make that concept our end goal, we'll never reach it. If we say, oh, I'm just not content, so I'm going to set out to find contentment. Oh, I'm not joyful, I'm going to set out to find joy. I'm not at peace, I'm going to set out to find peace. We'll never reach it. Because these are the things that are the byproducts of a strong, firm, healthy relationship with the Lord. So, I'm not setting out on this quest where I'm somehow going to find peace. I'm setting out on this quest to find the peace of God. So what exactly does that mean? Well, here's where we need to understand this concept of peace. How do we oftentimes define it? We'll say, well, peace is when we're not fighting with each other, right? If a nation's at peace, we're not sending troops in the world. Well, that is true. That's a part of it. But it's a fairly poor educational thing to define a word only by its negative. To say, well, it's this because it's not that. So we have to go a little deeper, don't we? When we talk about the peace of God, we're not simply saying that there's this absence of conflict, but we're saying that it's God's shalom. Here is our Hebrew word that almost everybody in the world knows. The one Hebrew word that almost everybody can define. We'll say, well, yes, shalom means peace, and that's right. In fact, still today it's used as a greeting, but it's more than that. If you look at the concept of biblical shalom, and it shows up all over the place in the Old Testament and then translated into Greek in the New, same word though. Here's what it means. It's joining together into a whole. Now look at what Paul just did. He said, don't let your life fall to pieces. Let your life come together as a whole in the peace of God. You see how he did that? Don't let yourself fall apart when there is a God who can put everything back together. So don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, you need to find this peace that God has to offer. And so here I am in my prayers, I'm bringing it to God, I'm allowing Him to deal with this. And then Paul says, this peace of God is going to defy your understanding. This peace of God is just going to go beyond what you can consider here. And so you're not anxious, but in everything you're taking it to God, you're seeking His peace, and His peace is surpassing all understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, our natural reaction there is to say, well, it's just so great and it's so big. There's just no way of explaining it. Yes, I agree with that. that when we talk about seeking the peace of God, we're talking about seeking this overwhelming amount of power and blessing that we have. But let's not stop there. Because what it also means is we don't always know how it works. So here I am, I've prayed and I've made my supplications to God and I've sought to come into His peace to find it. And He says, I'm offering it to you and it's going to go beyond your understanding. But He's saying in that, not only you can rejoice in the greatness of it, you also need to understand you're not going to be able to explain it. And I think this is what gets us a lot of the time. So here's this problem. Here's this piece of my life that's not what I want it to be. And I feel like it's falling apart. And I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. And it looks like the same thing is happening every day. No matter how much I pray, things stay exactly the way they are. And the sad thing is we're tempted then to say, well, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm in sin. Maybe I'm cut off from God. Or worse, maybe God just doesn't care. Maybe He doesn't listen. Maybe He doesn't respond like I've always thought. And it's here the apostle says, you better be careful. Because God doesn't work on a short-term calendar. There may be things that God does not pull me out of. Because He sees that fundamentally this is going to build my long-term peace with Him. And what I have to understand is that while God may not respond like I want Him to or I think He ought to, God is saying, don't you ever think that I've abandoned you. And so He's going to go on and say, because My peace is going to guard your hearts and minds. He uses here a military term. It's kind of like in the old days where you had walls around the city and your first line of defense is at the gate. These are your best. These are the ones who are going to fend off the attackers, fend off the enemies. And God is saying, My peace is guarding your hearts and minds. Why does Paul use both of those terms? I suspect that what he's saying to us is, I am taking care of your emotion, and I'm taking care of your intellect. Those two things. It's hard to separate them, isn't it? We oftentimes talk about being in charge of our emotions, and we need to be, but yet our decisions are often going to be based at least somewhat on our emotions. And what God is saying here is when you make a decision, when you look at how you're going to approach something, remember that if you are in My peace, I'm standing guard. And if you'll allow your decisions to be made by My standards, you're going to be just fine emotionally. You're going to be just fine intellectually in the choices that you make. Because what you're going to do is you're going to make those in Christ Jesus, which is the only access to this peace of God. He makes that point. He says, I'm the way. I'm the one. Now, we take all of this and we put it together. And what do we find? We find that peace is gained by entering into the peace of God. And here's where we say, that's all well and good, but I'm still not at peace. I see what he says. I understand it all, but I'm not at peace. So where do we go from there? Maybe the problem is we just really don't fully know who's making this promise to us. I tell you, thinking about God is a challenging thing, isn't it? When we contemplate how we are to approach learning about Him, understanding who He is, that's a hard thing to do. And maybe where we need to begin is, first of all, by listening to what God says about Himself. What a beautiful place we have in a time of deep anxiety. Children of Israel had just built a golden calf 6 weeks after they made a promise to God. Someone stated it was kind of like committing adultery on your honeymoon, is what they were doing. God's upset. Moses is upset. The people are upset. And Moses says to God, I hear what you're saying, but I just need to see you. I need to see your glory. And God very subtly says, okay, I'll show you my goodness. And here's what he says. He places Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as he passes by, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God says, Moses, let me tell you who I am, and this is going to be repeated numerous times throughout the Bible, sometimes in its completeness, sometimes in parts. But God says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I've got steadfast love, I'm faithful, I'm forgiving, but I don't clear the guilty if they don't ask for it. Now, how does all this work? Well, if I'm trying to understand who God is, God has just told me who he is. I don't know that this little illustration is the perfect one or not. When you go to a small school, oftentimes sports are difficult. And my middle son was on one team that was facing a difficulty. Just to give you an impression, he was in eighth grade, the goalie, the keeper, against schools that were 9th through 12th. Okay, so you can think about the size difference. And so oftentimes we had to have counseling sessions on the way home. Be a terrible game. He would be all down on himself. This is what I did wrong. And I'd say, you remember that ball had to make it through every player before it gets to you? If I'm troubled about my relationship with God, let's think about what it's got to go through before it gets to the point of God declaring me guilty. The God of mercy, the God of grace, the God who's slow to anger, who's steadfast loving, who's faithful, who's forgiving. That's who we serve. And on those occasions where I feel like God has just, he's just given up on me, things aren't going well, he's not answering my prayers, hang on a minute. Has the ball really made it through all those players before it's gotten to God saying, I'll not clear the guilty? So then, we understand that the way we can keep from being anxious to know the peace of God is knowing how God puts the pieces together. I may not can explain the process, but I can explain the way by understanding these things about God. And this is why I can leave that anxiety behind, because did you notice when God was describing his love, he put a word before it. He said steadfast love. It's unchanging. So here's Israel. They're all up and down. They've said we'll be faithful. Now they've been godless. Now they want to come back. God says, I'm always steady. My love is not going to go away for those who love me. I'm not going to give up on you. So here's the thing. If you love God, God is saying, you don't ever have to worry about my love. Yours may waver from time to time. I'm always there. That's how we refrain from anxiety. That's how we enter into the peace of God. And I want us to understand that though this was spoken in the book of Exodus, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend but just a minute here to show you this. But let me just illustrate that Jesus is merciful. As Paul said, I received mercy for this reason, that Jesus might display his perfect patience in me. Jesus is full of grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I didn't even know what passage to put down for slow to anger. Just put down Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the times Jesus is working with his disciples and he has those head nodding moments where he thinks maybe they've gotten it and then they blow it, and yet Jesus is back and he's slow to anger. And he's loving. In fact, we have both of our terms used by Paul here. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. He doesn't give up on us. And we think about the faithfulness. The book of Revelation, in its very beginning, is saying, here is the faithful witness. Here is the one who you can trust. And here's the one who forgives. When Jesus, even hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. Everything that God says about himself, we see perfectly illustrated in Jesus Christ. And that's why, when he was leaving, in John chapter 14, he's talking to his apostles. We read some from that section this morning, but backing up a little bit, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You see, it's not something you go and find. It's the gift that God gives. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't let them be agitated. Don't always be in turmoil. I've made a promise to you. So as we start pulling all this together now, where is that promise of peace going to be found? Well, the same place contentment is found. The same place joy is found. And that's in the salvation of God. So we think about salvation. And oftentimes with salvation, we talk about what you got to give up, right? What you got to quit doing. And that's right. There's all about things that you leave behind. Colossians 3 lists a whole bunch of them, right? Evil desires, covetous, idolatry, immorality, impurity, anger, wrath, malice, slander. You leave all this behind. But if that is my only concept of salvation, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to know the peace of God. Because salvation is not just what you leave behind. Salvation is what you're gaining. It's what you're getting. And God says, when you become a Christian, you gain my forgiveness. And he says here, that's knowing all of your past sins are gone. Broaden out a little bit the passage we looked at earlier. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That's what he told Timothy. He says, when you become a child of God, God is going to give forgiveness, and I'm the prototype of that. I'm the living proof of that, he says. And he goes on to say, you're also going to have peace in the security that God does not change. I want to take you to probably a passage you would not have put in first place in making this point. But since for the past few months I've had Exodus on the mind, this particular passage has really stood out to me. That dark period of the golden calf, and God is contemplating leaving the people. They've broken the covenant. And he says, maybe I'm just going to start over with you, Moses. And here's what he says to the people. Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. That doesn't sound very positive, but it actually does. What the people deserve? They deserve to be wiped out. They've broken the great covenant with the great God of heaven. And yet God says, I need a minute. I need a minute to think about what I'm going to do. So take off all this jewelry that you made golden calves out of and such so that I can decide. I'm glad that God does not give what we immediately deserve. And there may be times in my life where God is saying, okay, give me a minute. You push me. But yet let me follow up with that, with the passage that John writes when he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Listen to that. That you may know that you have eternal life. Growing up, I heard a lot of sermons on the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. I did not hear an equal number of sermons on knowing your salvation is secure. I'm going to tell you what, we better not do A without B, or we'll leave people thinking that we are hanging on to eternity by a thread that's unraveling as we speak. John says, you can know. That's peace. That's a peace that's going to get you through whatever things are going on in the moment of knowing that you're secure with God. And it also gives us hope in that knowing that there is something very, very great coming. The disciples were troubled. They were agitated. Jesus says, stop that. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. That's hope. Not a wish. A grounded, firm hope. So what's salvation all about then? It's establishing my trust, my faith, that God is present and He cares. And that is not going to be shaded by the things that are going on in the present that may not be going the way I want. I think it's so sad at times to hear reasons people give for not becoming a Christian. Something such as, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have a lot more scrutiny placed on me. If I become a Christian, everybody's going to be watching, and I'm going to have to walk this different kind of life. You see what's happening with that? We're taking the very thing that ought to be the foundation of peace and we're being anxious about it. God is saying, when you become a Christian, I am taking you to me. I am going to put you in my care. I am going to set my peace as your guard. That's where peace begins and ends, isn't it? In that trust that God is present and that He cares. So let's put a bow on it. What have we seen? Well, coming into peace is going to bring contentment. So if I want to be content in whatever situation I am, as Paul says, to be content, I got to know the peace that we've talked about this morning. Well, how do I know that? It's by knowing that I can bring any and every anxiety that I have in my life and I can put it on God's shoulders because He says, that's where I want it to be because I care for you. God knows me and loves me. Despite all my foibles and problems and issues. And yes, He will hold me accountable, but I got to go through the six linemen first, right? He says, I want to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger. I want to be all those things. And if you're troubled in your heart, tell me about it. It may not look like it's clearing up, but I'm with you. And when I know all of that, then I'll know joy and contentment. And it will permeate my life so that whatever situation I'm in, I can be at peace. And so God says, I want you to know my shalom. How do I know that? It's by realizing a change needs to be made. Yes, that I've got a lot I'm going to have to give up as far as sin's concerned, but it's knowing that is not even a small price. That's nothing compared to what I gain on the other side of the waters of baptism. That I'm with a God who has moved heaven and earth for my salvation. And when I think about coming into a relationship with a God like that, I can be at peace. And maybe you're ready for that this morning. If you're not a Christian, stop making excuses to yourself. Stop making it sound like it's going to be this miserable life. Realize what God is promising you. And knowing that you gain forgiveness and you gain security and you gain hope to one day be in that city of God. Or if you're struggling with that, realize you're probably in the company of about 100% of others who are or have or will struggle with that same thing. And it's here we lift each other up. And if we can pray with you about it this morning, we'll do that. What better way than to follow what Jesus has said here, to follow what the Apostle Paul has said in making your prayers and supplications known to God. Or if it's a sin that you're ready just to get wiped off the record, we'll pray with you about that. We can't do that, of course. That's God's business. But we can go to God with you in prayer. I hope that every one of us have this peace, and if we don't, we're ready to start the journey either to it or back to it so that we can know contentment and joy and a peace that defies understanding. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, you can come while we stand and sing together.